I do enjoy this. The run up the A3 and through Cobham is really enjoyable. Cyclists get in your way and you knock them out of the way. It's fabulous. Fabulous. Have I told you about our carpet cleaner? Have I told you the story? Well, last Sunday, I was preaching at our home church at Bethel Baptist in Farnham, and Brett, the carpet cleaner, came along with us. I've never told someone to come and hear me preach, but I did have a go with this guy. I've never done that before. So he cleaned the carpets because we let friends have the house and their kids were sick all over the carpets. And he cleaned the carpets nicely, told us he was very spiritually minded, left our house with a copy of The Greatest Person, a book about Jesus Christ, because he wanted to know how I'd come from Judaism into Christianity. And then we corresponded. We met at the pub a few weeks later. And he told me, he said, "You'd never guess what." He said, "After I came to your house, I went to another vicar." And then I thought to myself, "I've been doing a vicarage down the road for ages." He said, "Do you think they're coincidences?" He didn't use that word. "Do you think someone's saying something to me?" he said. Then we had a third chat at the pub. And I gave him a John's Gospel to read. And said to him, "I'm preaching in a..." Well, things had gone wrong in his life. He'd had to move out of where he was living. And he was living near to Farnham. And I said, "I'm preaching for the next couple of Sundays at Bethel Baptist. Do you want to come and join me?" And he said, "Sure." So he did. I mean, that's really courageous, isn't it? Four visits, four times we've met him. In our house, twice at the pub, and at Bethel. We were looking at being slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And he said, like your talk. Well, let's see if we do that this morning, like the talk. We're in Matthew 16. I want to pick up the phrase, "I will build my church," that Jesus says. See that phrase in verse 18? "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," which I take it to be what Peter has just said, not Peter himself, what Peter has said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "and on this rock I will build my church." I want to do a four-part series on the church and look at the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church on Earth, actually. Although that hymn did indicate that there is a sort of eternal church. I think, as I said to the children, I think that the common view today is to point to a building and say, "Oh, isn't that a beautiful church? That would be ideal, say, for our wedding. It's just so pretty." That's the common view, I think, in this part of the country, where we have some very pretty churches, country churches. It's the building. There are some people who might go further, and they might think of a denomination as a church. They might talk about the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church. But we who are good Reformed Protestants all know that church is people. But do we know why? Do we know why? See, when Jesus said he would build his church, he insisted it was his church. "I will build my church," he says. And the "I" is strong. "I will build," and the "my" is strong, my church. And he said nothing would stop its growth. I take it that's what it means. The gates of hell, or the greatest evil, will not be able to shut out people, will not prevail against it. I think that gives us great confidence that Jesus is building his church and he will succeed. He'll build it on Peter's great confession. Namely, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which they have to keep quiet. It's a great puzzle to us, we, as it were, non-Jewish readers, because we're in the middle of the gospel. This is a turning point in the gospel. They see the person of Jesus. Why keep quiet? Why not tell the world he's the Son of God? Answer: they don't fully understand what it means to be the Christ. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't died. He hasn't showed himself as a suffering servant. They're only halfway there. They see his person, but they haven't yet grasped his work. So keep quiet for the moment. Keep quiet until you fully understand it. It's a very interesting silence, isn't it, at the end of Matthew 16. Then he strictly charged the disciples that to tell no one that he was the Christ. Keep quiet. They won't understand. You don't understand. So what does it mean that Jesus is going to build his church? Let's try and open that up this morning. First question, who are we? Who are we? And the answer is, we are the people of God. That's who we are. Now, did you know that the word chosen for church, ecclesia, is not a specially holy word? The church was not a sanctuary, for example. It wasn't a special place at all. It was a very ordinary word. It was the word used for an assembly, a gathering. Not so much the assembly hall, the building, but the assembling of people. Gathering people together. Now, in the Old Testament, if you wouldn't mind just holding a hand in Matthew and coming with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In the Old Testament, when the people gathered together, this is the word that was used. Deuteronomy 4:10. Deuteronomy 4:10. On that day, says Moses, you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. The Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they have to live on the earth, and that they might direct their children so. So you came and stood at the foot of the mountain. They gathered. Or turn over to 9:10. Deuteronomy 9:10. Same idea as here, of the idea of gathering. 9:10. Deuteronomy are sermons, as it were, that Moses gave to the people of Israel. 9:10. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone with the finger of God, written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain in the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. You gathered. So that idea, that Hebrew word, has come through and come through and come through to get the word church, to get the word gathering. When the people gathered, it's interesting, on these occasions, they heard the word of God. You could say this was the Old Testament church. And you could say that an assembly or gathering in the Old Testament was a sort of prototype church for what we have in the New. Or take another Old Testament example that will help us see the flow. Come on a few books to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you wouldn't mind, to the promise given to David. 2 Samuel 7, page 287. 2 Samuel 7. Just tucked away here in the covenant promise given to King David, David is told at 7:11 that he is going to establish a kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:11. From that time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house or a kingdom. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and will establish his house or kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see the interchangeability of the two words. Now, by house, he doesn't mean a building. He means a kingdom. We use the word in one sense today. We talk about the House of Windsor, the Queen's family, we mean. We don't mean Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle. The House of Windsor means the family of our Queen. Now, Jesus, the great builder, is building a house for his name. He's reconstituting the people of God around his own person. I will build my assembly, my gathering, my church. In other words, you can't be church on your own. You know, I've heard people say, oh, the church is scattered midweek. We're the church when we're at work. No, we're not the church when we're at work. We're at work. We're the church when we gather. It's the gathering that makes the church. You must gather. Someone said that our gatherings as a local church like this are dress rehearsals for the great gathering. Maybe so. So church is basically people. It's not buildings, it's not institutions, it's people. And not merely people on their own. We're not here with a sort of vertical worship for each person. I've often imagined us all a sort of tubed worshipping God. There's a cross-fertilisation of people. And we are here together. We meet together. In fact, we could push that further, couldn't we? We do life and mission together. We gather together around the table of the Lord. We hear the word of God together. We don't all hear on headphones individually, even though we're sitting in the same room. Not unless it's being translated into another language. So when we gather, we are church. We are God's people meeting together to hear from God primarily. But if you read through Acts, you'll see that they prayed together. They fellowshipped together. They broke bread together, you'll discover. The church is people together, people gathered. When you read the Peter passage, which I hinted at with the children, you might like to come there to 1 Peter chapter 2 at the back of the Bibles, just before the book of Revelation, before 1 John. Just look at 1 Peter 2 on page 1117. Just look at the language that Peter uses. He picks up some of these Old Testament themes. 1 Peter 2 verse 4. As you come to him, to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, and the you is plural here, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's the imagery. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him, the stone is personal, will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become a stone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See the Old Testament imagery. It's the people gathered, built together. We're being built into a temple, if you like, or a spiritual house. Now, all this is Old Testament language. God's people met at the temple to bring their sacrifices and worship to God. I've been following a book called God's New Community by Graham Bynum. And Graham Bynum describes the church. He says, God's people are a breed apart. I quite like that. Once you were not a people, now you are the people. We're a breed apart. How right he is. So when we meet together, God is present with us. And that should be noticeable. When people come and walk in, they should notice that God is amongst us. Our focus is upward. We're worshipping. We're not merely a human club with a common interest, although we've got lots of common interests about the Lord Jesus. We are the people of God. We are God's new family. We're a community of love. The church is people together, people gathered. That's who we are. What then, secondly, are we to do? What are we to do as the people of God? And I want to put this phrase up for you. This is what we're to do. We are God's people on a mission. We are God's people on a mission. So the church is people together on mission. In other words, the church itself is not an end. We don't exist for the sake of the church. If we think our gatherings are an end in themselves, I think we're thinking wrongly. So I sometimes hear preachers say, and I even hear myself saying it, that Sunday is going to be the high point of the week for me. When we gather together, when we meet and when we fellowship, and when we hear God's word faithfully expounded. But I think that's only half right. And if it's half right, it must be half wrong, and therefore wrong. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the sake of others, not just for us. Or to put it like this, God has left us, his people here, as the church, for the sake of the lost world, not for the sake of us. If it was for the sake of us, we could worship straight away in glory, and we will. Remember our text? I will build my church, says Jesus. He is building his church. How's he doing it? He's doing it by gospel proclamation. Look at this interesting reference in Acts 20, when Paul says farewell to the Ephesian leaders. Acts 20 and verse 32, page 1030. Acts 20, 32. He says to them, I remember you that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold. You yourselves know that these hands ministered and so on. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as the apostle tells them what he did at Ephesus, he was teaching the word, he was proclaiming the gospel for the sake of those who didn't know the gospel. It is through the word proclaimed that Jesus builds his church. So we cannot gather together without the scriptures being opened. That would not be church. We would not be the people of God if we didn't open the scriptures. Because it's through the word of God that God works. And not only in our hearts, but he works in all people's hearts. Paul says to the Ephesians that they were included in Christ when they heard the word of God. So the church is not static. The church are the people being gathered in. If I could use this language, brothers and sisters, we're in the building trade. That's what we're in. The Lord Jesus is our foreman. He's building his church. He's using us. He meets with us. We gather others to join us. The Bretts of this world come and join us. And when we start to trust Jesus, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we're not on our own. We start personally, sure, but we join the company of others pretty quickly, don't we? You know the illustration, don't you, that when you take one hot coal out of the fire, it loses its glow. But in the fire, it stays hot. So church is good for us, but it's good for the world. We exist for the sake of the wider world. I'm going to develop this a little bit more in subsequent weeks. We become what Paul calls in Ephesians fellow citizens of the household of God. Fellow citizens of the household of God, members of Jesus' family. We belong together in Christ. Jew and Gentile come together in the church of Jesus Christ. So one of our joys for Daphne and I of going to Romania, one of our greatest joys is going into some of the little village churches where gypsy people, Roma people and non-Roma people mix. They don't do that in the towns. They don't do that naturally. They only do it in the Church of Jesus Christ. They mix together in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's dramatic in their country. People can't believe it. One gypsy couple moved into the centre of a town. They normally live on the edge of a village. And they moved into the centre. And they looked after a man who used to own the house. They bought it from him. He was a poorly man. And they looked after him until he died. They were a gypsy couple, but the man was not a gypsy man. And out of love for him and love for the Lord Jesus, they cared for him until he died. And when he died, the village was furious. They felt not only should that man be buried in the proper cemetery, the Reformed Church, not the Baptists as these people wanted to, and that the house didn't really belong to the gypsies because gypsies couldn't do that. When the deeds were read by the pastor, interestingly enough, who acted as a sort of legal representative, it was discovered that this lovely gypsy couple, as Christian people, had loved this man, had legitimately bought the house, and had even cared for him, that if they went away to work, say to Germany, the man did, he would put money into the village shop and say, would you make sure that he can buy anything he needs here from the shop? Unheard of, normally. Unheard of, normally. Jew and Gentile, together in the Church of Jesus Christ. Roma and non-Roma, together. In Romania. Fabulous, fabulous to see. We are the fellow citizens, the people of God. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the gathered assembly. And we exist not merely to attend, but to build. I will build my church. We are the people of God on a mission in this world. Or if you want another way to illustrate it, think of the Lord's Prayer and the words we say when we do say it. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth. We meet together here on earth. Our gatherings are times of proclaiming the gospel to one another and renewing our walk with God. Reenacting the covenant together. Recharging our batteries. So that all might hear the good news of Jesus. Whoever we are. Or here's another illustration. Our gatherings are more like mission headquarters. Where we train one another to learn the gospel. Anybody is welcome. It's our showcase. We're not a secret society. We're a gospel proclaiming society. Doing what God requires of us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we study our Bible, we're taking our marching orders from Jesus our King. When we pray for others, we're praying for others to know God and engage with God. When we talk to our friends, we want to engage them in a conversation about the Lord Jesus. We want them to do good. We want to talk and live out our faith. We want to explain the good news of Jesus to people we meet. We're people on a mission. We're bringing the good news of Jesus to this world, to those who don't know him. We meet together. We're on a mission. How do we go about doing it? Thirdly, how do we do it? And I think our verse helps us. I will build my church. We act as church by making sure Jesus is at the centre, the I and the my. Twice in the verse he talks about himself. The stress is on him, isn't it? He's the builder, it's his church. So he must be always at the centre. Have you ever had people walk out of church and say, I'm not going to go there, they just talk about Jesus all the time. I rub my hands with glee. I think, good, they've got it. A lady once asked Daphne a question, and before she had finished the question, she said, I suppose you're going to tell me the answer is Jesus. yes, he's the answer to all the questions. That's right, he is, that's true. So just as the new temple that God is building is not a building, we are a gathering around the word of God with Jesus at the centre. With Jesus at the centre. Think of that word that Peter called him, a cornerstone. Remember that in the Peter passage? A cornerstone that locks everything together. The cornerstone that lines everything else up from itself. Here's Graham Bynum. God cements us into the wall of his house only as we come to believe in Jesus. God cements us into the wall of his house only as we come to believe in Jesus. We are Jesus people. He's at the centre. He's the one we worship. Which, by the way, is shocking. Absolutely shocking to any Jewish person. Shocking in the extreme. How can you possibly worship any man? Says a Jew. And it's strange, I think, to our contemporaries. Our contemporaries who think, fancy worshipping him. You see, most of our contemporaries put self at the centre. We put Jesus at the centre. But when we see people gathered in glory, when we are there with the others gathered in glory, who are we worshipping? Where's the focus of our worship? Come with me to this wonderful verse in Revelation 5 and verse 11. Let's see it for ourselves. Revelation 5:12. Here is John in heaven. He says, Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And this is what they were saying with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. I heard creatures in heaven and under the earth, and they were saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, be blessing and honour, glory and might forever and ever. Jesus is at the centre. The Lamb is at the centre. The one who builds the church. The Jesus who dies for his church is the Jesus who heads up his church. The church belongs to him. We belong to him. If we follow him, he's our head. He's head of the church. and actually head of the whole universe. So don't be surprised when you leave church with Jesus buzzing in your ear. If the preacher hasn't taken you to Jesus, then try and work out how you should get there from the passage he preached on. And when you have conversations with your friends this week, work out how you can get the shortest route to Jesus Christ. Now, it's taken me many years to do this. I am a slow learner, a very slow learner. But when I get asked the question, how come someone like you from a Jewish background became, in my case, a Baptist minister, I want to get to Jesus in one stop. And I found the best thing to do is to say, well, you can blame that on Jesus Christ. It's all his fault, really. Because that intrigues them and gets them. It was a Billy Graham idea that popped into my mind years ago. When Billy Graham said once in an interview many years ago, he said, whenever I have a conversation, I try and take the shortest route to Jesus Christ. The shortest route to Jesus Christ. So just to give you an example, this worked with Brett down at the pub. Some years ago, I realised that loads and loads of people in this world bear heavy guilt in their life. It's a problem of the Western world. The shame is more of a problem of the Eastern world, but this is a problem of ours, or has been, not so much now. It's becoming more a shame culture. We shame people more today. But someone showed me how the Lord Jesus on the cross deals with our guilt. So when I was having a drink with my friend, he started crying in the middle of the conversation at the pub, and he told me he feels bad about his past life. He's messed up a number of things. He's messed up a marriage and all sorts of things in his life. And I knew as he was getting upset and I entered into his sorrow, I knew that I could take a fairly easy step to get to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I said, I don't know where solutions are found in the therapeutic world. They seem to me to patch things up. But to get to the root cause, to pull out that horrible, horrible thing in us that bugs us, you've got to go to Jesus on the cross. There's nowhere else you can go, is there? Our mission is to get to the good news of Jesus. So how does God build his church? By making sure that Jesus is at the centre. We make no apologies for talking a lot about the Lord Jesus. Last question, or last for this morning really, until we have coffee and then there'll be dozens. Why should we be church? Why? Let's do a why question. What's the benefit of being church? And the answer is that in Jesus we are more secure than anywhere else. So the church is people together. We're people together on a mission, which is at the centre. And therefore, we are more secure than anywhere else, or than anything else. Answer, if you look at the text, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that a fabulous promise? Even the evil one, Satan himself, killing people as he does, will not overcome the church. Jesus was not abandoned to Hades, I don't think, as some say. Peter in Acts 2 says that David spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He was not abandoned to Hades, and nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, of which we are all witnesses, he says. In other words, at the cross and resurrection, Jesus won a victory. He beat death. He beat sin. He beat Satan. We live today under that protection. Wonderful protection. We are more secure as God's people than anyone else. And the good news is that Jesus is therefore more powerful than anyone else. That's why we call people to come under the umbrella, to come to Christ. Who are we? We're the people of God. What are we doing? We're working with Jesus to build his church. How are we doing that? By putting Jesus at the centre. Why build the church? Because it's the safest place you can be. No one is more secure than being a member of Jesus' church. We hold to the greatest truth there is, that the good news of Jesus trumps any other truth. We call one another to this truth in Jesus. And we say to each other, have you come to Jesus yet? Let's pray together. We thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, that Jesus is building his church. How wonderful to be part of his gathering, this gathering today, to enjoy the words of Scripture, to hear the gospel calling us to trust Jesus again. Please help us in this physical building to play a full part, both as individuals and as we gather. All over the world, there are clumps of Christians meeting in all sorts of buildings, some very ornate, some are small huts, many, many homes, all proclaiming Jesus Christ. Please add to your eternal church this day, we pray. Please help us in the week to move our conversations toward Jesus Christ. Please help us to be recruiters or builders working together to build the church of Jesus Christ. We know the church isn't perfect here on earth. We know that we have many, many flaws and many, many weaknesses. But it's your church, and we are stronger together than on our own. We're stronger together with Christ than on our own without him. So thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you deigned to come and meet amongst us, even this morning, even here in Fetcham, even in our hearts. We worship you today in your great and holy name and pray that you would continue to build your church until it's ultimately complete. For we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing another song about the church and...